Mark chapter number 9 tonight, if you go there with me please. Gospel according to Mark. Chapter number 9, and I titled this message, A Spiritual Healing, and I think you'll see it in the passage as we start reading here in verse number 14 here in a little bit. And Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to deal with the verses, and you'll see it as a familiar story as we read verses 14 through verse 27. And I'll deal a little bit with some of the issues that are presented in the text, but I'll mostly stick to the text tonight. But we will talk about a spiritual healing and this man that came to Jesus on behalf of his son, who had a spirit that was causing all kinds of problems. And we'll look at that together. I'm trying to debate about what story I was going to tell you. And I have a real corny one that has to do with spirits, but I figured I probably shouldn't tell that one. So I'll just fall back on one of my favorites, okay? I'll tell you one of my favorite stories. You know, we recently started college, and I heard about the young man that started Bible college, and he was not only looking to be trained in the Word of God and in future ministry, but he was also looking for a helpmeet to help him with all that future that he had with the Lord. He was looking for a wife. That's what that means. And so he came to school, and he even though he was a freshman, he didn't let that stop him. Which, if you're a freshman, you ought to let that stop you, by the way. Maybe even a sophomore and a junior, maybe even a senior, you ought to let it stop you. But he didn't let it stop him. He was a freshman, and sure enough, the first day of school, he looked across the courtyard. He saw this beautiful vision of a young lady. He thought he thought already that the Lord had spoke to him from heaven, said, "This is the one that's going to be yours and that I have for you." So he mustered up the courage like a young man does, and he approached the young lady and spoke to her, and he kind of sparked with her a little bit, using the old terms there, and courted her a little bit, and got to know her, got personal with her, so to speak. And in fact, when break came later in the year, holiday break or whatever it was, Thanksgiving, Christmas, he even took her home to meet Mom. But Mom didn't like her. So that was it. It was over with. All the sparking and courting was all for naught because Mom didn't like her. Well, he went back to school a little bit dejected about it, but he was not too discouraged because not too long after that, he found another young lady that the Lord spoke to him audibly from heaven about. And sure enough, he took her home to Mama, but Mama didn't like her. Throughout that school year, at least that first school year, he seemed like he took about every young lady home that lived in that girl's dormitory at college home to Mom, and Mom didn't like any of them. So he went through that first year of school and was a little bit discouraged. That first day of school of his second year of college, there he sees her across the courtyard. This beautiful vision of a lady, he says, "You know what? She kind of reminds me of Mom." He approached her, mustered up the courage once again to speak to her, and he goes, "You know, she kind of talks like Mom." And as he observed her, she walked away, so, "You know, she kind of walks like Mom." So he took her home. But Daddy didn't like her. Amen. What are you going to do? Amen. Mark chapter 9, look at verse number 14. We'll read this story together this evening and be admonished from the Word of God here. Verse number 14 of Mark chapter 9, the Bible says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Little case S there, of course. "And wheresoever he taketh him," talking about the spirit, "he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away." That means he's very disconnected, obviously. You know what it means to pine away. "And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him." Talking about the young boy here. "And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him?" It's interesting why Jesus asked that question. "And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And I'll stop reading there for the time being, even though there's, let me keep reading. Let me go ahead and keep reading because I'm going to refer to these verses a little bit later. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, talking about the boy again, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So we read about a spiritual healing. I use the word spiritual there because that's categorizing, or that's describing the plane of existence, the level, the dimension of existence that this spirit exists on. It's a different level than what we exist on, obviously. And I'm not getting into a science lesson, obviously, and not qualified necessarily to do so. But we know we see things physically. We see things on our plane of existence, but there is something else. Even in the book of John, Jesus is speaking there in his earthly ministry and says that God is a spirit, and those that are going to worship him are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. So we understand there's this other level, this other plane of existence, things we can't quite physically explain and can't physically account for. This is what's being referenced here in this passage, this spirit in this young man. There's parallel passages with this. There's the gospel according to Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 43. There's Matthew, the gospel of Matthew chapter 17. And very many places there in gospel of Matthew, you'll deal with unclean spirits. People call them demons, devils. Devils and unclean spirits is what the King James Bible calls them. Matthew 17, 14 through 21. In fact, talking about this same scenario, this same situation, it said the young boy was a lunatic. Lunatic. L-U-N-A, and I'm spelling it like it's spelled in the Bible. T-I-C-K. You know what that means? You know what the word lunar means, or luna means? Isn't that interesting? Lunatic. Moonstruck is kind of how you would... describe that. So you understand there that there's a connection there. There's some relevance there between the spirit world and then space and the second heaven. I often refer to it as the moon, the stars, all that above. That's the seat of those principalities and powers. Now, don't get confused with fallen angels and demons, what we call demons being the same thing, because they're not the same thing, by the way. But they're in that same realm, and I believe the forces of darkness, or so to speak, that wickedness in high places, I believe it all goes together. And of course, we know who the captain of that host is and who the leader of that host is, and that's Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth according to the scripture. Do you understand that there's different ranges and ranks when it comes to the spirits? Now, I remind you of a verse, and this is what makes it very applicable for today. And I'm not going to just do a study on spirits tonight, although one of these days I am going to do this. Very exhaustive in the scripture, so much scripture that's on it, especially in the Gospels. But you know that verse in 1 Timothy 4:1 says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, talking about the latter times of the church, because there's apostasy in the church in the latter times, so we're there, amen? We're there with an exclamation point. So it's Paul writing to Timothy, warning him about what was to come, that the Spirit speaketh, talking about the capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's why you need to be able to understand when the Scripture speaks of those spirits, those unclean spirits, those devils, those seducing spirits, those doctrine of devils, because many are lied to and believe the lie that they propagate today. It's espoused all over the place. It's espoused in the form of religion or entertainment or music or all the different ways it's espoused today, yet many fall victim and are seduced by it. And don't think I'm... there probably is a devil under every bush, but don't think that's where I'm coming from tonight. It's just the truth of the Word of God. You got to see things. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we wrestle against today in the day of grace, the age of grace, this time of faith. We wrestle against things that are not physical. I know our attention and our mindset's on the physical, but it's something above that or beyond that. It's the spiritual that we're really wrestling with and we're engaged in warfare with today. That's why it's interesting to understand this stuff. And that's why 1 Timothy 4:1, it characterizes today as good as any verse that you'll find. They all go together, of course. But, you know, just like there's, when it comes to these unclean spirits, evil spirits, if you want to call them that, unclean spirits, these devils, little d, or if you want to just call them demons, that word's not in the King James Bible, but if you want to use that word, because that's what we use in our language today, just like there are differences in ranges of intelligence among mankind, so there you go from anywhere idiot, okay? I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that in a category way, okay? Someone that's intellectually challenged. There you go. There you go. That's a good way to say it. I should have wrote that down earlier. Someone that's intellectually challenged. You go from that level all the way up to genius. There's a range of intelligence there amongst mankind and even womankind. That was a joke. Just like there's a distinction in intelligence, there's also that in the spirit world. It's interesting. I know we would just assume that in the spirit world, something we can't see and are not, don't have maybe a lot of information about it, abundance of information about it, we would just assume that they're a higher level than us. That's not necessarily it. In fact, in the scripture, demons range from those who mutter and peep. Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 19. Mutter and peep. Can't even intellectually communicate. Go from those that mutter and peep to those like the one that the Lord's disciples encountered and were unable to cast out in Gospel of Matthew 17, where Christ said, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." You ever thought about that before? Christ said, "This kind." So there's different ranges, okay? There's different categories. There's different classifications when it comes to the spirit world. I think that's interesting, and maybe you do too, and just like there is amongst people today. Well, there's more to it than that. There's different levels or different degrees of possession that you face also. I personally believe, not everybody maybe would necessarily agree with me on this, I believe there was probably more demon possession in the time where Christ was walking on the face of the earth than there is today. Now, I'm talking about actual man or woman's body being possessed by a spirit, or like a boy, like in this passage here in Mark chapter 9. I think it was more probably prevalent that day, more common to find it than it is today. And that's my personal opinion, and I'm not necessarily going to try and prove that to you. I just think that, and I think there's maybe some scriptural reasons for that. But there's still different degrees of possession. Think about this. This young man here in Mark chapter 9, there was a dumb spirit. There was one spirit that we are dealing with in the passage. Yet there is that other case in the gospel according to Luke where that one spirit left and came back with seven other more wicked spirits than himself and went back into the man. You remember that? And I'll keep going even if you don't. And then there's also in Matthew chapter 8, the story of the maniac of Gadara. He's probably the most famous possessed person in the Bible. And we know that there was more than one. There was more than seven or eight. There was at least 1,000, right? We are legion. Legion. This could maybe explain the superhuman strength that that man possessed as he would break all the fetters and chains that they would bind him with. And I think that's interesting. Interesting also, there's different degrees of possession. Now, we see a lot of oppression. I'm not saying there's not possession today. It seems like there must be. But there's lots of influence and lots of oppression. There's lots of that pressure or that lots of influence that these spirits and these unclean spirits, these demons, put on people today. And we understand that, and it'd be hard to deny that. But you know what? Something else that's characteristic of these unclean spirits, these demons, so to speak, is that they seem to have an affinity for water. And I'll explain that to you with the scripture also. And they seem to have an affinity for water. There's the verse there in Matthew chapter 8, talking about the maniac of Gadara, that passage. And you remember what happened when Christ confronted them and they asked if they could go and possess the herd of swine, right? You remember that? Okay. And because we have to get finished, amen? And we have to start to get finished. It just works like that. And so they went into the swine, the herd of hogs, the pigs there. What did they immediately do when they went into the swine? They ran into the water. It's interesting. Why did they need to go on the swine if they were immediately going to take the swine and go to the water? It almost seemed like the swine were a vehicle, so to speak, of transportation on a physical level to get them to the physical water. And that's just going from Scripture. And that's not all I have. Luke chapter 11, Christ speaking there in verse 24, explaining some things. I'm not going to deal with all of it, but it says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest, and finding none." So he can't find, the unclean spirit cannot find rest in the dry places. Well, what's the opposite of a dry place? I looked in the Greek and it's a wet place. So that settles that, right? That's the authority there. Amen. So it seems that these unclean spirits, these demons, have an affinity for wet places. And that's also something we can learn. We can learn from studying the Scripture and putting all the Scripture together. And once again, this is just introduction tonight, and this is not going to be an exhaustive study at all. But demons also cause harm to those that they possess. There's much Scripture about that, isn't there? Self-inflicted wounds, etc. Crying, wailing, screaming out, terrible noises and sounds, almost like animal-like sounds and behavior. And the foaming, did you read the foaming in the passage tonight, Mark chapter 9? My dad has some experiences that some of you have heard about before, and all that stuff would be included in that. Nakedness is included in that, by the way. I saw a preacher that I knew up in Georgia, I still know him. Pastors up in Georgia, saw him in the month of August, and he was talking about how he was preaching at somebody else's church. And as he was preaching away, he heard a commotion behind him in the nursery, and toddlers was behind the church platform. And sure enough, here comes a kid busting through the door. He's like a year and a half old, and he'd gotten away from the nursery workers while they were changing his diaper. And he ran right in front of the platform, and he was naked as the maniac of Gadara. He says, sure enough, here comes this nursery worker plodding behind him, scoops him up, runs around, goes out the other door back into the nursery. He said, they went ahead and finished the service. He said, later after the service, he said he saw the young fella sitting there on the pew, clothing in his right mind. So, but demons do cause physical harm. They do afflict the vessels or the houses, like it says in Luke chapter, the verse I just read a minute ago, and Luke chapter 11. They cause physical harm to the vessels of the houses that they possess. But what's interesting about this story is it tells of a spiritual healing. Christ demonstrates his power in this story. It demonstrates the spiritual principle that comes from the Word of God in this story. And I also see a spiritual picture as I look at this story. And so I'm going to talk about this story for a few moments tonight and won't try to be too lengthy, although every time I say that, sometimes it gets real lengthy. So I'll try my best to deal with the passage at hand. But the first thing I want to look at is, in this spiritual healing, is the demonstration of spiritual power. You know, what's interesting in Scripture is these devils, these demons, are always quick to confess who Jesus Christ is. And they're always quick to understand and confess about his power that he has over them in the satanic world. In fact, go to Matthew chapter 8. That is the story, I believe, of the maniac of Gadara. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. Look at it, since it's not too far away. Verse 28, he travels into that country. Verse number 29, he's confronted there with the maniac of Gadara. Boy, he's well known in the neighborhood. He's well known in the community. It says in verse 29, "And behold, they cried out, saying," what? Talking about the spirits. "They cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" They had, once again, no problem confessing who Jesus Christ was. The devils believe and tremble, but they're not saved devils, like the Scripture says. "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" That lets me know that there is a plan of the ages, and that even those on the wrong side of it understand there's a plan of the ages. And they say here, "We understand who you are. We understand who you are and what that means. And are you going to jump the gun on us here? We know where our end is. Are we going to have to go there now, or do we have some more time?"
Right.
You have you come to torment us? They know torments in their future, by the way, for the decisions they've made in the past or whatever. And are you come to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them and heard of many swine feeding. And it's what's interesting, I won't read the rest of the passage, what's really interesting to me is the reaction of the community.
Yeah.
They weren't happy about this man that was well known, that they couldn't do nothing with and had to be a terror in that community. They weren't happy that Jesus Christ came and spiritually healed him. They were just worried about the economy. They just worried that their stock, their livelihood for the next few months or years or whatever it was, just went off the cliff and into the ocean. They were worried about that. They worried about the pork being soaked in salt water more than they were about the spiritual condition of someone that lived amongst them and was terrorizing their family and friends and those and their neighbors. That's interesting. That's kind of how people are today, by the way. They're more concerned about themselves than their spiritual condition or somebody else's spiritual condition. But the devils are always quick to confess who Jesus Christ is and his power over the satanic world. Verse 25, Christ always casts out the spirits. And by the way, if you looked at Mark 9:25, that's what I'm referring to. He says, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. When Christ casts an evil spirit out, he puts God's spirit in there to take its place, right? Especially we understand and apply that to the believer today. There is no possession of a saved person because we're already possessed. Amen? And you might not have all the bells and whistles that go with the Holy Spirit's possession that you might have with a devil's possession, but yet the possession is there, and there's no room for anybody else on the inside. He says, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. He says, that's it. That's the last time. You can't come and go. You can't enter and leave and exit and then come back again. That's it. It's over with. And Christ is exercising the spiritual power he has as the Son of God. Is there any question about the spiritual power Christ has over that spirit world? If there's any question, we can put it in doctrinal perspective. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll read it to you. You can turn there if you want, if you hurry. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 20. Speaking of what Christ did, speaking of Christ's work on the cross, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus here, to the believers that lived in Ephesus, he's talking about what Jesus did, the working of his mighty power, verse number 19, that's the spiritual power, the evidence of it, the proof of it, the proof of God's authority over this spirit world. Verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now look at this, verse 21, Ephesians 1, 21, far above all principality. A principality is a territory a prince rules over. So far above all principality, there is no, in the spirit realm, in the spiritual realm, there is no prince that has a principality, a territory that Jesus Christ is not in authority over. Above all principality and power. Yeah, those, it seems like that spiritual world, especially that we don't understand, the unknown to us, that has much power over us but doesn't have any power over Christ. Yeah. Above and power, it says, and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. You see the exalted position the Lord Jesus Christ is in. Over all the spiritual realm, there is no unclean spirits. There is no fallen angels. There is no demons or devils where Christ is not above them in power and in his rule. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And by the way, I know what Ephesians chapter 2 says also. And it says, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I don't have to worry about that spiritual realm. I might not understand it all. I might not see it all. I might not have been around when all that happened way back in eternity past. Yet I'm in Christ Jesus today. And because I'm in Christ, I have a position exalted above all principality and power. I'm already victorious. Amen. One day I'm going to realize that to the fullest degree. But right now, and by the way, it says we are seated in heavenly places. It doesn't say we will be. I like looking at that because I know many preachers that want to say that says we will be when it says we are seated. Right now. Amen. Amen. Right back in Ephesus with those believers in Ephesus. They were seated right then and at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. And today in Heng City, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And praise the Lord for that. The spiritual power, there's another verse, Colossians chapter 2. It's just a few pages to your right. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Just one verse there. I refer to it often. We'll refer to it often in the future. And having spoiled principalities, talking about Christ's finished work, what He did. Talking about the cross of Calvary. And having spoiled principalities and powers. Same group of people we're talking, same group of creation we're talking about here. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Amen. Whoa, what a wonderful picture that is. What a wonderful reality that is, according to Scripture. Yes, Christ did come along. Yes, He did find this man that had a real problem. His son was really possessed and had been causing them family problems. Had been causing them health problems their whole existence. Yet Christ comes and He exercises the authority that He has. And the spiritual healing ensues, follows. That's the result of meeting Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. So I see the wonderful spiritual power that's talked about here in Mark chapter number 9. But more than that, I also see a spiritual principle. A spiritual principle also. Now, go back to Mark chapter number 9. And I have to go back there, whether you do or not here. Mark chapter number 9. And look at a few of these verses here as we continue with the narrative and trying to get through it here without bogging down too much. Mark chapter number 9, and still not there yet. There you go. All right, Mark chapter number 9, talking about the dumb spirit there in verse number 17. And it's talking about what this spirit had done and all that it had meant in their family and in this little boy, this young boy's existence. You know what it did to this family? It humbled them. You face any trouble down here on earth, you face any trouble in life, you know what it's going to do? It's going to humble you.
Right.
It's going to put you down. It's going to discourage you. It's going to dishearten you. It's going to bring despair in your life. And you see all the bad that had happened in this family. Here's what the good news is. Here's how God takes all things together, all things, and works them together for good. Here's how God does that. He lets the bad things of life bring us down, and then we're in the state of mind, or maybe you could say we have the heart to be receptive to Christ when we meet Him. Here's this man. I'm sure he tried everything. If he was a man of any means at all, he tried everything. He talked to everybody he talked to. He talked to any physician that he could have talked to and had them do anything they could do to this young man. He probably took him to the temple and had him prayed over. He probably had the priest maybe offer a sacrifice on his behalf, whatever the Old Testament law would have prescribed for that situation. He probably tried everything humanly possible to try. And he's heartbroken. He's downtrodden. He's discouraged. And when Jesus comes along, He's in no frame of heart or mind to reject Him. He's got a broken and contrite spirit. He's got a soft and big heart, just waiting for someone to have compassion on Him. That's what He asked Christ for in the passage as you look at it. So these hard circumstances of life had brought Him to a point where He looked beyond Himself. Looked beyond His own means. Looked beyond His own intellect or His own education or anything that he brought to the table or any other man brought to the table, and He went to Christ Jesus. You know that scriptural? You know the Bible says in Matthew 23, it says that whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. That's what the scripture says. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5:5, it talks about be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Chapter 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5 says, humble yourselves, and I wrote really small when I was doing this earlier, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. So we said it often, but the only way to be exalted is to go low first. The only way to be exalted on high is to get on your face first and humble yourselves. See, mankind's all got that mixed up today. We think we can improve ourselves, improve our existence if we just make a name for ourselves. If we just let everybody know who we are and what we're all about. God says, no, you need to get on your face and let everybody see what Jesus is all about. Amen. Well, the circumstances of life had humbled this man, this father. I'm sure he loved his son. He hadn't given up on him. He hadn't left him at home with those fits and then was just out about doing his business. He brought his son to Jesus. He actually brought him to his disciples first. He brought him in. He was looking for help. He knew, you're followers of that one that's been healing people. Can you help my son? They couldn't help him. He didn't leave. He didn't get discouraged. He didn't say, we tried. He waited till he saw Jesus. He waited till he met Jesus face to face, and he got the spiritual healing he was after. There's a spiritual principle here. If you want to meet Jesus, you got to humble yourself. If you want to have the solution to your problem realized in your life, you got to humble yourselves and understand you can't do it. Only God can. Only God can. You know, sometimes God allows difficult circumstances in life to humble us, all because he wants us to be still and know that he's God. That our dependency can't be on self or the arm of flesh, like the song said this morning, but it has to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that wonderful spiritual principle. The wonderful spiritual principle that's mentioned here in Mark chapter number 9. But I'm not going to stop there. Let's go to verse number 27 of Mark chapter 9. This spiritual healing included the spiritual power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This spiritual healing included the spiritual principle that you have to humble yourself. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. It also gives us a wonderful spiritual picture of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 23. I told you 27. I meant verse 23. Look at it. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway, you see that word used a lot in the Gospel of Mark. And straightway, I don't think there was much delay there. I don't think there was much elaboration over it. I don't believe he had to confer with anybody about it. And straightway, the father of the child cried out. Boy, he was in the frame of mind and heart. He was going to humble himself. He was going to humble himself and abase himself. And all that crowd that might have been around, the scribes and Pharisees questioning Jesus earlier in the passage, he didn't care who was there. He just wanted his son to be healed. And it says, and straightway, in verse number 24, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. What an honest man here. Help thou mine unbelief. You know, I like that verse. I like that principle that can be applied. If you want to apply it to salvation or the circumstances of life, you go right ahead. You know, none of us are perfect. None of our faiths are perfect, so to speak. People want to talk about the way they got saved or their salvation experience, and they try and use their own personal experience to be convicting to somebody else if they didn't have a similar experience. That's not what it says here. He says, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I'm believing you the best way I know how. Even though I'm recognizing, I'm sure I got some doubts inside. I've sure been through a lot. You don't know my background. You don't know what I've been through, but I'm going to believe you the best way I know how. When I get to talk to somebody about salvation, according to the Word of God, seeing someone pass from death into life, seeing their sins forgiven, seeing their name written down in heaven, seeing them in Christ Jesus for today and for all eternity. When I get to talk to them, I say, if you really mean this, if you really believe what the Bible says, just call upon God the best way you know how. I used to correct people if they didn't pray like I wanted them to pray. I said, okay, you tried to pray, now you repeat after me. And that's fine if you want to have somebody repeat after you. But you know what? It's God that sees the heart. It's God that sees whether somebody's really calling out in belief. And I believe, Lord, but help thou my unbelief. What an honest man. He came to Christ and Christ didn't say, okay, you're not believing all the way. It's not enough belief for me. Come back another day. He didn't say that. No, he lauded the man. He accepted the faith that was offered to him that day. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Look at verse 24 again. He says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He just believed the best way that he could. And here's what's interesting. As Christ exercises, or if you want to call it that, the Spirit here in verse number 26, and the Spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. Look at verse 27, though. He says, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. You know what? It's interesting that after the spiritual healing, after Christ commanded the Spirit to leave and not to return to him anymore, after the spiritual healing took place, the young boy was as one that was dead. You know, I've read the New Testament, I read the writings of Paul. What's interesting is you read Romans chapter 6 and you find out that Christ's death on the cross was our death. Yeah, we were baptized into death. I'm not talking about water baptism now. We were baptized into death. It was Christ's death. His flesh was put to death on the cross. And because He took and tasted that death for every man, that's our death of our flesh also. When we come to Christ, it's like God does something there. It's a spiritual reality. He places us in Christ Jesus, and His death of the flesh is also our death of the flesh. And we're supposed to reckon this dead, according to the Scripture. And after the spiritual healing took place, He was as one dead. That's how it's supposed to take place with us, by the way. When Christ moves in, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence inside this earthly tabernacle, our flesh is supposed to be dead. We're supposed to be as one that's dead. And by the way, He doesn't leave us there. He lets the flesh stay dead, but then He picked the kid up by the hand and he arose. Amen. Have you read Romans chapter 6? Isn't it verse number 4? We're supposed to walk in newness of life. Say, yes, the flesh was put to death, but the Spirit is alive. Amen. Amen. And we have a spiritual life. Yeah. We have a spiritual existence in God in Christ Jesus. There's a wonderful picture of salvation there. There's a spiritual picture that's spoken of here in this passage that we understand having the full revelation of what God did and the picture that that represents. Christ lifted Him up in verse 27. He arose, and just like Christ's resurrection on the third day according to the Scriptures is our resurrection also. And He was raised for our justification. We now have new life in Jesus Christ. We're supposed to live in that life of the Spirit day in and day out, letting and allowing that flesh to stay dead. Amen. And I say it often, but dealing with our mortal members, mortifying our mortal members, mortifying the members of our physical body. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the existence we have now. Yes, we had an existence after the flesh, but old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Because that was the old life. And now because of Christ Jesus, we have a new life in Him. A new life in Jesus. That's what the Scripture is talking about. This young man had a brand new life, didn't he? No longer would this young boy be cast into the waters anymore. No longer would he be cast into the fire anymore. No longer would that spirit rent him and tear him and cause him to foam anymore. No way would he convulse or make these noises or have all those signs and evidences of that evil, unclean spirit being in him. No, that was all gone. Another spirit had taken up residence in that young boy's life. And I don't know what characterizes your old life. I don't know what characterizes you walking after the flesh in the past, but that's supposed to be gone now. And there's supposed to be a new life after the Spirit of God that takes its place. That's what the Scripture says. That's what the Scripture says. The Spirit's renewed day by day. That flesh is dead day by day. That's the Christian life that we know about. That's our life in Jesus Christ. That's the spiritual picture that's presented here in this passage. I'll finish with a story this evening, and you've heard it before, and I'll remind you of it because I believe it goes with the theme that we're speaking of tonight. One morning back in 1888, the man by the name of Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, awoke to read his own obituary. The obituary was printed as a result of a simple journalistic error. You see, it was Alfred Nobel's brother that had died, and the reporter had carelessly reported the death of the wrong brother. Any man would be disturbed under those circumstances, but to Alfred, the shock was overwhelming because he saw himself as the world saw him. The dynamite king, the great industrialist who had made an immense fortune from explosives. This, as far as the general public was concerned, was the entire purpose of Alfred's life. None of his true intentions to break down the barriers that separated men and ideas for peace were recognized or given serious consideration. He was simply a merchant of death, and for that alone he would be remembered. As he read his own obituary with horror, he resolved to make clear to the world the true meaning and purpose of his life. This could be done through the final disposition or distribution, if you want to say it that way, of his fortune. His last will and testament was an endowment of 5 annual prizes for outstanding contributions to society in physics, chemistry, physiology, medicine, literature, and even peace. Now, I know the liberals have taken over this award, and I definitely don't endorse it or condone it in any way, especially some of the jokers that have received it over the last however many years. But we're talking about 1888 here, okay? A lot of difference between a man living back then, a hard-working man like Alfred Noble, and some of the then my dad's cousin that got it a few years ago, Jimmy Carter. Just ruined a good sermon, amen? Or a pretty good sermon. This was going to be Alfred Noble's expression of his life's ideals, and ultimately would be why the world would remember him. The result of these most valuable prizes are given to those who had done the most for the cause of peace in society. It's today called the Nobel Peace Prize. And the society, the world today, knows Alfred Noble different than just as the inventor of dynamite. It's the same way with the believer. Maybe we read our obituary one day when we came to Christ. And that chapter, that part of our life is over with. Now he's raised us to walk in newness of life. What does that mean? Amen. What does that mean? No longer walking after the flesh and the desires thereof, but giving way, yielding to the Spirit of God to live a life that you were not capable of living before Christ Jesus. This young man got to finish his days. I don't know how long, how full, how happy his life was after Christ. I imagine whatever his life entailed, it was much better than his life before he met Christ. And that's probably your testimony tonight also. God enables us as believers to do something we're incapable of doing, and that's living a life pleasing, not to society, not to the world, like even Alfred Noble, but to God in heaven, the Heavenly Father above. And we can only do that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please?